This series is called In Jesus' Name, and what I am endeavoring to do, although the series is not over the Lord's Prayer. Pastor Jeff mentioned both services this morning that the sermon series was over the Lord's Prayer, and at the second service, I started thinking, Lord, are you saying to me through Pastor Jeff right now that it ought to be on the Lord's Prayer? But I didn't get that direction, so I'm just going to stay the course, Pastor Jeff, stay the course. So what I'm endeavoring to do is look throughout the scriptures at prayers that teach us about prayer. And so tonight I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. I thought it was really cute this morning, or not cute, it was, I thought it was great. I saw Billy Davis, who is just a little bit older than I am. She was wearing her Miami University shirt. Of course, that's where she earned a doctorate degree from. So I thought that was really cool. Nehemiah chapter 1, and it's interesting, our prayer request tonight. Nehemiah is grieved over the broken walls of Jerusalem. And Ezra and some remnants they're back there, and they've undergone some opposition to rebuilding the walls, and Nehemiah gets word that the walls are still in ruins, and he's broken over them, and he turns to God in prayer. And I think we can learn some things, a pattern of prayer, if you would, from Nehemiah's prayer. But before we jump into the text, I just was thinking about pieces and rubble and things like that, and it reminded me of some Christmas presents that we opened just a few months ago, and one of the toys that we bought one of the girls had what I now consider a warning label, but it had a sticker on it. It just simply said, "Some assembly required." Now, I'm convinced now that the devil indwells the details of toy assembly. What I wanted was a gift for my child, and what I purchased was a family project for us instead. Some assembly required. It's not the most welcome sentence, but it's an honest one, isn't it? It's an honest one. You know, life is kind of like this. Marriage license ought to come with a sticker that you slap on the outside of that envelope. Some assembly required. New jobs ought to come with that sticker. Some assembly required. Babies should come into this world with a toe tag that just simply says, "Some assembly required." And some of you might be interested in this. I was thinking of another category. Retirement ought to come with a welcome packet and a little sticker that says, a warning label, "Some assembly required." For example, as it relates to retirement, of course, I'm not speaking from personal experience, obviously, but I do have retired friends, and my parents have been retired for a while. And according to the Pew Research Center, roughly 10,000 boomers will retire every day for the next several years. And I know from some research on senior adult ministries that I've done that retirees tend to struggle with at least what I call the three R's: relevance, relationships, and routine. Because upon retirement, usually they have to grieve with the loss of relevance in their life. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is, people will slowly stop asking you your advice about things. And that's a very serious thing. You know, for some people who may have spent most of their life being asked advice, being asked for direction to make decisions, all of a sudden, within a matter of just a few days, that just dries up. People stop calling. And that can cause some significant grief. Relationships, when you enter in retirement age, some of your friends have probably already passed away at that point. And you start losing friends. That's a difficult thing. And then what about the routine? You're no longer getting up at the same time you did for the past 30 years and doing the same thing you did for the past 30 years. Now all of a sudden you get up and like my mom said, for the first couple of years after she retired from teaching, I wake up every day and I just wonder, well, what am I going to do today? And I thought, well, Mom, you got to get something to do. And now thank God she's involved in a church, and she's like, I don't even know how I had a job before that. But, you know, if you don't find a new routine as a retiree, that can cause significant stress. Pieces, Broken down walls, we all experience them. And here's the simple truth that I want to teach you tonight. I believe when we need help and we turn to God, we get what God can do. When we need help and we turn to God, we get what God can do. I love the words of A.C. Dixon, who pastored Spurgeon's church, Spurgeon's Tabernacle. He said, when we rely on organization, we get what organization can do. When we rely on education, we get what education can do. When we rely on eloquence, we get what eloquence can do. But when we rely on prayer, we get what God can do. I'd like to share with you four steps to assemble a stronger prayer life. I really wrestled with that transition statement this week because I, along with other preachers, like to say that there are no simple steps in prayer. While I agree with that, I think that it is a pastoral duty to give it a shot. Because you know what? I've been praying for a while. Some of you have been praying longer than I've been alive, certainly longer than I've been saved. We all go through prayer seasons, and sometimes we need some structure and some routine to help see us out of some dark seasons of prayer. So I'd like to try to share with you four steps tonight to assemble a stronger prayer life. At least in my life, somewhere along the way, I realized that my prayer needed some structure because I found myself kind of spiraling out into what I call the please God give me phase. My whole prayer time was just consumed with please God, please God, please God, give me, give me, give me. Now I won't say that I felt selfish in all those moments, but it was in sort of a rut. So I'd like to share with you 4 points tonight, and those 4 points are P-R-A-Y. Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, we'll read the first several verses here, if you have your Bibles open with you. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel. Then Hanani, which is how my pronunciation software said to pronounce that word. I know you're all impressed. One of my brothers came with certain men from Yehuda, which is how it told me to pronounce that word. And I asked them, according to the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile, it's the Babylonian exile, is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. Oh, this is very serious. You know, if the walls aren't built up and the gates are broken down, then they're vulnerable to attack. Nehemiah's prayer. As soon as I heard these words, Nehemiah says, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. We've always found that before God does something really great, he often turns us to deep times of prayer and fasting. That might be true in your life as well. Verse 5, and we'll start with the points. And I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. The first letter is the word is the letter P for praise. Nehemiah starts by calling on the characteristics of God. Listen to that again. Great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keeps his commandments. Nehemiah starts by calling on these characteristics. In other words, he begins with praise. One of the things I realized in studying prayer throughout the Bible is that God's basic inclination toward us is kindness and goodness. We very simply like to teach our children that what? God is good. God is great. But I'd like to press that a little bit with us tonight in this crowd. Because you know, not everybody believes that. There are Christians who are still struggling to believe, is God really good to me? Because they feel condemned perpetually in their life. They just feel under condemnation. But God is good, my friend. Not everything that happens to us is good, but he is good, even when it seems like it's not. Now, I've been reading a book by Christopher Hitchens, who is a well-known atheist, and sort of leader in the secular humanist and evolutionist movement. It's one of the top 10 bestsellers right now. And don't worry too much about me. I'm not reading it for fun. I read it because the title interests me, and I thought, being a top 10 bestseller, that I should at least be up on the conversation. The title of the book is called God is Not Great. In the book, Mr. Hitchens makes a comment that prayer is proof that religion is making the world sick. He says that people pray only for two reasons: guilt and selfishness. He argues that if we cannot know the mind of God, then really all we're praying for is our selfish desires. So I thought it led to a good question for tonight's Bible study. How can we know? How do we know what we know about God? You know, we certainly cannot claim to know everything about God or what he knows. But we can know what God has revealed about himself and our relationship with him. We know that because of the Bible, because of his word, because of who Jesus Christ is. Now you say, well, what if I don't believe the Bible is God's word? Well, we have manuscripts that go back to the earliest one that I'm familiar with is there's a scroll called, it has the priestly prayer of Numbers chapter 6 on it. It's called the Silver Scroll. I don't know what the name is in Hebrew, but it dates back to 800 BC. We have very accurate manuscripts from which our Bibles have been translated. Those have been passed down through hundreds and hundreds of years. We have them now. You can visit the Israeli Museum and see some of them on display. Of course, in the mid-20th century, we had the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls that has just clarified and validated all of the translations that we have, especially the book of Isaiah. There's archaeology, which we're continuing to find, and not any of it has ever disproved anything. Pastor Jeff mentioned in a sermon a few weeks ago, we stood in the Valley of Elah where David and Goliath had their battle. And when you stand there and you see the different routes, you realize, oh, wow, it's very true that archaeology is sort of the fourth gospel, is one of the fifth gospel, not fourth gospel, that's in the Bible, the fifth gospel. It's a different way to explain that. Well, we also have, you know, we've got the manuscripts, we have archaeology, we have prophecy, hundreds of years of prophecy contained in the Bible that, you know, all of those prophecies have a fulfillment. So the Bible has those prophecies, you can compare one to another. And then we also have Scripture giving basically credence to itself. I mean, this is a remarkable book that we have. I might get some of the numbers a little wrong here, but you know, you've got 66 books written by about 40 different authors over a period of about 2,000 years, and it all has remarkable unity together. We like to say that, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that all Scripture is God-breathed. It is inspired of him. He didn't take over the writers of Scripture. No, he inspired them and through their personality and context gave birth to the Word of God. And that's what we have today. And so the Bible reveals to us things about God. So whenever you read the Bible, you have to understand that all of these Scriptures are showing us something about God. I believe they're also telling us something about our relationship with him. Not just us individually, sometimes that, but sometimes the church in him. And so we have these revelations that we can study. And one of the things I like to remind, especially students that are wrestling with these, that might read Mr. Hitchens' books and kind of be like, oh, I've never heard an argument like that. Well, I'm not afraid of Mr. Hitchens' objections to faith. Because I learned a long time ago that my youth pastor taught me something. He said, you know, you can be afraid of the people who you could be afraid of them, but you don't have to be. Because the only person's words that you probably ought to fear are Jesus' words. And I tell you, I'm not intimidated by objections like Mr. Hitchens, because I'm still trying to get my hands and my heart around what Jesus said. You know, things like love your enemy. Out of all of the records we have of first century rabbis, of all of the rabbis, we never have somebody saying something like, love your enemy. We have people saying things like, love God, love others. But no one ever said, love your enemies. So, you know, these words that Jesus said, Jesus is just on his own right, very special. And it's God's incarnate Son. And for God so loved the world. God is good and he is great. So we always start with praise because great praying begins with the capacity of God. Now look at it, letter R in verse 6. Let your ear be attentive, Nehemiah prays, and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you night and day for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we, what is that word? We. Nehemiah is including himself in this confession of sin. We have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. The end of verse 6 there. So R stands for repent. Nehemiah includes himself in this confession of sin. And I like to say that repentance is the doorway of God's rule in your life. Pastor Jeff did a remarkable job talking about forgiveness this morning. And I wish I could tell you that there was another way to receive God's forgiveness other than repentance, but there's not. It's like a small door hinge that a giant door swings on. Okay, when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And that's 1 John 1:9. And I really like that passage because of the word cleanse. Cleanse is a ceremonial word. And when you are cleansed of something, it is gone. So my friends, when you have confessed and repented, truly repented, that is a turning away from sin. Not just a little, I'm sorry, but a repentance. God cleanses you of that. And you know, God knows all of our lives. He knows all of the sin that we've done. And why hide from him what he knows already? So a part of our prayer life is not just praise, but every single day we ought to come to him and say, Lord, forgive me of any known sin in my life. I turn from that. I want to be right with you. I want to be clean with you. And Lord, I also want you to help me forgive others, you know. Help me to be a blessing to others and not hold bitterness. Letter A is for ask. Look at it in verse 8 through 11. Remember the word you commanded your servant. Remember the word you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. Let's pause there. Very simply, this is just asking. We can complicate prayers in many ways, and I hope tonight's not one of those exercises that's complicating it. But if I can just boil it down, it is a simple request from the Father, okay? Look at it in 1 John 5:14. It says this, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we ask of him. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5 says this, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Here's what I want to emphasize to you tonight. Make your requests known, not your outcomes. Make your requests known. I really felt convicted by the Lord of this, preparing this for this night's message. And, you know, what is the difference between a request and an outcome? You know, very simply, an outcome is telling the Lord how you would like it to look. A request is trusting him that he knows best the way it's going to be answered, that request. So there used to be a phrase that we would say a lot, at least that I used to hear a lot, and that is praying through. You got to stay long enough to pray through, I would hear sometimes. And, you know, asking is not pestering God. It's not demanding. But it is praying to the place where anxiety passes and peace comes to guard your heart. My friend, don't let worry overcome you. You know, one of the things I learned through studying worry, I did an extensive study on the word worry. And, you know, worry is very closely related to paganism in the Bible, if you really look at it. Because worry all has to do with controlling tomorrow. God says in numerous places that he rules over tomorrow. I mean, James even tells us, don't boast about tomorrow. Whenever you talk about the tomorrow, you should always say, of course, I'm very paraphrasing right now. You should always say, Lord willing, because we don't know. That's in even in the Lord's Prayer. Give us today our daily bread. You know, we trust the Lord with tomorrow. And worrying obsesses with tomorrow. So, you know, praying is really an exchange of confidence, isn't it, in the future. That your confidence is in the Lord of the future. It's not in yourself trying to bring about some outcome. Oh, Lord, here is my request. And you know what? We can say them with fancy words, but we shouldn't, as we learned last week. We don't babble like the pagans, and we don't stand on the street corners and perform prayer. We just simply say, Lord, I need your help. And why is for yield. In the very last part of this scripture, says this, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was a cupbearer to the king. What a remarkable prayer for God to birth in Nehemiah what he would go on to accomplish by God's help and with a team of people in 52 days, the rebuilding of the walls. And he says, God, grant me success today. And the last thing I want to tell you is about yielding to God. I know many of you are concerned with the call of God on your life and how might you be successful. But I want to tell you, the burden of success is on the Lord. He says, grant me, he asked the Lord, grant me success. Because he believes that as he yields to God, that the burden of success is in his hands. One of the things I love about our pastoral staff right now is every week we gather together, and if there's another problem, it's like we gather together and we say, Lord, you got another problem in your church. Would you help us as your bellwethers right now and as your leaders right now that you've chosen in these days? Would you help us to lead this church and this flock? Because, Lord, we just want to be your lead followers, if that makes sense. Your lead worshipers in this moment. Help us, Lord. Help us. You know, this yield word, we probably all get this, but for a child, I like to explain, it's just simply saying yes to the Lord. It's yes. Very simply. Am I trusting in him for success? So, in conclusion, we see that we've got to praise. It's a little pattern of prayer. Praise, repent, ask, and yield. I want to challenge you to use that structure in your prayer time. Maybe you have your own, and maybe you need a structured prayer time. I want to encourage you to employ that in your life. And as we come to close tonight, I just simply want to ask this question. Why don't we ask the Lord for more if we really believe in prayer? Why don't we ask for more? You know, a good father. You know, I watch these dads on Sunday morning a lot of times. I'll see kids running through the foyer, and they'll grab on the dad's legs, and sometimes they'll mistake their dad for another guy, and you'll see him hug a dad, and then, oh, wait, that's the wrong one. They'll run away, and they'll finally find their dad, and there's a really great reunion. Or maybe that just happens with my son. I'm not sure, but... you know, I was watching one of those dads hug their kid today, and I thought, you know, just like a kid can't miss hug their dad, you can't miss pray with the Lord when you come to him as father. You just come to him. You can't ask too much. And if you're asking it sincerely, he'll take care. He'll take care of the burden. He'll carry the burden for you. And I believe that peace that surpasses all understanding will post guard at your at your heart. So we just simply say the prayer tonight that we're focusing in on is, I need help. So I'd like to end the way we began and ask you, are you staring at pieces in your life? Like Nehemiah was broken over the broken walls, maybe in your life you're staring at pieces, and I'm not sure what those pieces might be in your life. Maybe it's in your kid's life or your grandkid's life, and all you see are just, it's just destruction. And I just simply want to invite you tonight to just ask the Lord for help. You praise him because he's capable of doing it. You ask him to cleanse your own heart because you don't want any sin holding you back in your relationship with God and who you're standing in the gap for. And we just simply come and we ask. And at the very end of our prayer, what a great place just to say, Lord, I say yes to you. I yield to you, Lord. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, Lord, we come to you this evening and we thank you for your goodness and your greatness. We just simply ask, Lord, that you would tune our ears and our hearts to you. I believe, Lord, you want to speak to us and you want to impress on us your leadership and your guidance that comes through the Spirit of God. And Lord, we just pray for anyone tonight who needs, they're desperate for your intervention over the pieces and rubble of their lives, their families' lives. We just simply ask that you would give them your help tonight and your wisdom to help them in the things that confuse them, your love in the things that disappoint them, and Lord, your grace to help them in all things. Lord, we ask this in Christ's strong name. Amen. We're going to have some music play tonight, and as we've done for the past several weeks, I think it is an appropriate series especially to do this with. I do want to open up these altars and want to invite you to come, and you can spend as much time as you'd like in these altars, but let's open them up just for a little right now and for a little bit for you to come should you be in that place where you need to ask the Lord for some help because of the pieces in your life. God bless you as you come.